You know, Denise and I had the opportunity this year to personally be able to meet a couple from another country that's illegal to have the Bible there. You could be arrested or killed for having that in your possession. And they came here for education, for college. We met them, developed a friendship, and we had the privilege of giving them their first Bible. And they were so thrilled to get a Bible. They said, "We have wanted one for so long." And they began to read it, and read the Gospel of John. And they weren't even all the way to the end yet. And they made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their hearts were so overwhelmed by the love that they read in the Bible, in just in the book of John. And they said, what a beautiful book. And their hearts were so overwhelmed. That's the power of the Word of God. And we were texting them. They texted us actually at the end of the 9:30 service, and we're thrilled, you know, that we mentioned that as they're watching online in another state. And for them to get their first Bible ever was a huge, huge deal to them. Huge, huge deal. And so this year we're thrilled to be able to, you know, support this other project, the Gavora Project, and it's actually going to influence and impact 12 million people that do not have a Bible. They don't have the Bible in a language that they speak every day and understand every day. And so we're very, very thrilled with this. The translators are already getting going with this, and they're in the process already of getting this going. And so we thank you for your support through the Christmas offering this year. I also want to thank you for your support of Anthony Stocking. I know many of you are dropping off gifts. I believe there were 440 stockings or gifts that were taken off that will go to children and needy families and needy children in our community. And today is the gift drop-off in the gymnasium, and we thank you for your support of that ministry as we try to, you know, serve our community. And so thank you guys so much for that. And you know, this year we covered, starting in January, the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you can remember all 9 fruit of the Spirit? And you want to stand up and recite them to us? No, I'm not going to do that. But you're like, "Nah, I don't know them that good." All right. But love, joy, peace, patience, you know, goodness, all these things, and kindness. Well, you know, I told you guys that we were going to take those studies and put them in a book, and they're done. The book's in. And so you can pick up a book at the hospitality room back here through the French doors after the service, or the welcome desk. They're free. Just pick one up, take it, one per person right now until we make sure we have enough for everybody. And so you can get that. You can also look at the scan code at the bottom of your handout, and you can also download it to the whole booklet to your device, and have it that way too, downloaded right to your computer or your phone or whatever. So we're glad to be able to offer that to you, to keep it before you. And so we did that from like January through September. And then in October and November, we moved away from the fruit of the Spirit, and we kind of talked about the outworking of that fruit through serving. And we said, man, when you're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, you have a servant's heart like Jesus, and you want to serve others and serve the Lord, serve the community. And of course, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and Christmas is right around the corner. How many of you can believe it's December right now, huh? It's the first Sunday of December. Isn't that crazy? So it's right around the corner, Christmas. So I wanted to attempt to tie all 4 of those things together, and that's a lofty goal, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, serving, and fruit of the Spirit in one sermon. And so that's a lofty goal, but we're going to try to do it, because there's a subject that pertains to all those various things, and it's the subject of generosity. Because when we're truly thankful, Thanksgiving, we want to share our blessings, right? When the fruit of the Spirit's alive and working in us, that kindness, that good works, goodness, the love, all that is expressed through giving, through generosity, through giving of ourselves to other people, the fruit of the Spirit. Then Christmas is coming fast, and of course we need to be reminded as Christ followers that Christ's birth at the core, listen, at the core of the Christmas story, it's about giving. In fact, look at the top of your handout, and what does John 3:16 say? Let me just remind you. It says, "For God so loved the world that he what? He gave He gave. See, at the heart of this story of Bethlehem and giving his son is giving. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then finally, the fourth thing, generosity is a way to serve the Lord. We covered the team gifts in Romans 12. One of the gifts it said is giving, and it said do it with generosity. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus generous? Oh, very. You know, Jesus didn't come here and live like a king, did he? He didn't have a palace. He didn't have royal clothes. The Bible says he really didn't have anything. Jesus didn't own anything. There was nothing in his name, right? He didn't own anything. And then the Bible says that the one thing he did possess, the one thing Jesus did have that was his, was his body, Hebrews says, and he gave that as an offering for sin on the cross. The one thing he had, he even gave that away. Is our Father in heaven a generous God? Yes or no?
Yes,
he is. And he wants his kids to take after him. He wants us to reflect that generosity. Now, here's the deal. I just want to ease some of the tension right off the bat, because whenever you talk about this subject, you know, there's a little tension in the air. And so I want to ease the tension right off the bat. I want to say this. First of all, I want to acknowledge that this subject of generosity or giving, whatever you want to call it, it has been abused by churches. It has been abused by church leaders, especially in America. It's been abused by pastors. It's been abused by religion. And it's been approached in a very disingenuous way. And it's been approached very legalistically. You know, like people trying to legislate to you how to be generous and where to be generous, and this is the percent, and if you're not at this percent, then man, you are just a JV Christian, right? You know, you got to get here, or you're JV, man. And it's this legalistic approach, but I want you to know we do not take that approach at Crossroads, okay? We do not take a legalistic approach to this. It's between you and God. And I don't believe that the New Testament is going to approach this legalistically. And I will say this too, that another approach that churches and religions take is that you have to be generous to them. Your generosity has to be directed at their church or at that religion or at that religious group. And I just want to say we don't take that approach either. Where you're generous is your business, okay? And so, hey, if you like what Crossroads is doing, you believe in what we're doing, you think we're a great light in the community for Jesus, great. If you want to be generous here, we appreciate it. But that is not something you have to do. You can be generous where you want to be generous. And so we're not going to approach this that way at all. But I want to ask you a question. Is the subject of generosity in the Bible, yes or no? It is. And it is important, because we have a generous God, and we want to reflect his character. And, you know, this text, and I don't know if you're there yet, Philippians 4, if you're not to Philippians 4, please turn there, because this text, particularly verses 10 to the end of the chapter, is really all about this subject. And so I really want you to see it, because I think it's really an encouraging text. By the way, chapter 4 is just full of hope, encouragement, peace, love. I mean, this chapter is amazing, the whole chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 10 on where he discusses this. And I want to make sure we're in context here. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul served the Lord, and he says, you know what, while I'm serving God out there, I had material needs, and you guys were a part of meeting those needs. Look at verse 16. He said there, even in Thessalonica, when I was in this city of Thessalonica, you guys, church at Philippi, he said, you sent aid once and again for my necessity, my needs. In other words, Paul's out there doing some groundbreaking stuff. He's out there, the gospel's in its infancy stage. Certainly the church age is, as he is just beginning, you know, to start churches and get churches going. And so he had all these needs. Well, how were those needs met? Well, you know, God did not float down resources out of heaven to Paul. Now, that'd be pretty cool if God do that. Wouldn't you love it if God, if like, you know, the first of every month, God just kind of floated down your rent or your mortgage, you know, and you're like, there it is, I got it, all right. You know, it'd be awesome, right? But the reality is that Paul's needs were met by working, okay? He would work odd jobs, tent making. And then his needs were also met, ministry needs, through the generosity of people like these people at Philippi. And this church at Philippi was very generous to help Paul so that he could continue to spread the gospel of Jesus. And that's God's plan, pure and simple, you know. That's how Crossroads is able to exist. That's how people groups get a Bible. That's how ministries are able to continue. I mean, we partner with several ministries here in town that we help as a church, and you help because you're part of this church. And so, like, you know, you got ministries like Resources for Women, and you got ministries like Salty Family Services. You got ministries like an Embry-Riddle ministry every Sunday night. They give them the gospel, teach them the Bible. They have a service right there on Embry-Riddle campus, and we're a part of that. We support that monthly. Robbie Halleck's on all the college campuses in the county and support him. And in fact, he was in the 9:30 service. And then we've got, ministries overseas that we support every month. And so that's the thing. See, these ministries can't continue to make an impact without that. And Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is writing this, and he's basically at the end of this book, he's kind of wrapping up the book. And to this church, he's writing this letter to them, and he wraps up the letter by really bragging on them and commending them and thanking them for the impact that they had had in his ministry. And, you know, I feel the same way. I'm so blessed to be able to approach a subject like this because Paul, I mean, let's face it, sometimes Paul wasn't always that way. You know, sometimes Paul had to call people out, you know, and he didn't hesitate to do it. He'd call people out. He'd be like, this isn't right, you know. He'd call churches out. He would, you know, Church at Corinth, most of that letter, he's calling them out on stuff, you know. But here, that's not the case. He is just, like, really commending them, and that's the way I feel. You know, we've been in COVID the last 2 years. And with the whole COVID dynamic, and yet through the generosity of our people, you know, the ministries, that this ministry's needs have been met. And I just feel like God's blessed me to pastor some of the most generous people on the earth. And I'm just so thankful God's met every need through the last 2 years of COVID at our church. And again, that's because of that. And you know, what Paul does here is he's going to connect two things. He's going to connect the subject of generosity with the subject of contentment. And that's your first blank in your handout, by the way, is that word contentment. And he's going to link these together. He's going to talk about contentment, and then he's going to segue from the discussion on contentment right into commending them for their generosity. Look at verse number 10. Let's go there. All right, we're going to just kind of work our way through this. Look at verse 10. Hopefully by the end you're going to really, you know, understand this passage. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last you have revived your concern for me. Regarding this, you did care, but you lacked opportunity. What does he mean by that? Well, it appears that in the early days of his ministry, this church was very supportive and helpful. Then there was a period of time where he didn't hear from them. Now at the last, he says, your care of me is evident again. It's flourishing again. And he's so thankful for that. But there was a period of time, he said, when they lacked opportunity to give to his ministry. It's like, what is that all about? Well, we don't know. We don't know why they lacked opportunity, but they did. And the same may be true in our life. Life is seasonal. And so there may be times in our life when we hit hard times and we can't be as generous. We lose our job or our business struggles or there's a family crisis or something happens in our life and we can't be as generous. We lack opportunity. That happens. But I think that in America, we really struggle and we face a different kind of problem than a lack of opportunity most of the time. And that is, I think we struggle with really not a lack of opportunity as much as a lack of contentment. We struggle with that. In verse 11, look at that with me. In verse 11, he goes on to say, I do not speak because I have need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That is a mouthful right there. I mean, that is huge. Listen, in our culture, that is not the norm. Being content is a struggle for all of us. Why? Well, think about where we live. We live in America, man, and we are constantly being bombarded with advertising, and we kind of get this message, you need more, and you need this, and you need that, and you need what so-and-so has. You want to be cool, you got to have this, right? You want to be accepted, you want to be popular, you need this in your life. And so we're always getting bombarded with something that we got to have. Can I remind you guys of something? Well, can I? One of the Ten Commandments is you shall not covet. And the word covet isn't a word we use a lot, but it just means that we want more and more and more and more and more and more. And it is so easy to be addicted to stuff, especially with the internet. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, it used to be when you wanted more stuff, you had to get into your car, and you had to spend gas, and you had to spend time, and you had to go to 20 different stores to see all their stuff. The internet changed all that, amen? Now it's like, ding, 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 ding. Don't like that, ding. Don't like that, ding. Don't like that, ding. Oh, I like that. You know, I think I'll order that. Ding! You know, and it's just changed everything. It's like, you know, it used to be to see 20 different things, you'd go into 20 different stores, and now within seconds, you can, you know, get 20 different versions just like that on the internet. And it's tough, you know. It's like it plays right into that whole thing of covetousness and a lack of contentment, because we can see everything clearly within seconds. And I don't know about you, there's times when I'm like, man, is there any way I can block Amazon.com from my computer here? Because it's so tempting, right? To, oh, this looks good, that looks good. And that covetousness kind of sets in. And here's the thing. Covetousness isn't just one of the Ten Commandments. It's actually reemphasized in the New Testament. Look in your handout. I'll show you a verse. It says there, and now think about this as we read it. Digest these words. See if there's wisdom here, right? It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While coveting after money, some have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you know what I get from that, guys? When we are looking for more stuff to make us happy, it never does over the long haul. It leads to disappointment and discontentment. And by the way, statistics show there's a lot of post-Christmas depression. And the reason why post-Christmas is so depressing for so many is because it's like a reminder when it's all over, you know, and it's a few days or weeks after Christmas and it's all over. It's like this reminder that inanimate objects can't bring you a sustained joy. But generosity is God's designed way to guard our hearts against all of that, what culture tells us, what advertising's chirping in our ear, what our inner feelings tell us. It's like God's reminder is, hey, it's about giving, not receiving. And Paul said, look at verse 12. Notice what he said there. I can associate with this. How about you? Look at verse 12. He said, I know both how to face humble circumstances, you know, don't have much, and how to have abundance. He said, man, I've experienced both. And life is a roller coaster ride, right? It is seasonal. He says, everywhere and in all things, I've learned the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And Paul says here, he learned contentment. That's kind of encouraging to me, because there's hope for me, you know? It's like he learned this. And obviously God had taught him contentment, he said, through the ups and the downs and the roller coaster ride of life. And he learned it. How many of you would be honest and say sometimes you have to learn things the hard way? How many of you have a hard head like me? I do. How many of you ever heard the expression, the school of hard knocks? And yeah, and so that's what he's saying, is that God's kind of taught me contentment through the school of hard knocks. And let me just say this to you. Contentment does not mean that you never seek to improve the condition of your home. It doesn't mean that you never get new clothes or plan for retirement or take a vacation. You know, contentment doesn't mean you never get a better car. I mean, sometimes, you know what? You need a new car, amen? To get from point A to point B, you need a different car. I was reminiscing a couple days ago, and Denise and I were reminiscing. When we got married, my wife brought into the marriage a 1976 Toyota hatchback. And we affectionately referred to it as the tank. And she brought the tank into the marriage. And we drove that thing till it had 215,000 miles and it still worked. But you know how you know when you need a new car and you need to upgrade? When you get into your car, you sit down and you look into the floorboard and you can see the concrete underneath the car. Literally, it had rusted out and we could see the concrete. Y'all remember the Flintstones where they get in their car and pedal with their feet? That's about where we were, you know? And I'm not kidding you. One of the unique features of that old car is that the keys would just plop out while you were driving. And it would just keep right on going. I lie not. Ask my wife. When you'd make a sharp turn, the keys would plop down on the ground. I'd have to pick them up and stick them back in. But it'd just keep right on going. Any key would start that car. Any key. Didn't matter what you stuck in. It would work, you know. And had a whole mix-up with a friend one time because any key would start that car. But yeah, I mean, the keys would just plop out, you know. It was a trip, man. But yeah, contentment doesn't mean you never get a better car and all that. Listen, here's what it means. In your handout, it says that contentment means that your joy isn't based on things, but your joy is derived from Jesus Christ. Your joy comes from your daily walk with Him. That's all that means. So you know what that means? What that means is that if I can't get the latest, coolest clothes that are like the hip, in, you know, this is the brand. I can't do it. I'm okay. I'm content because my contentment's coming from my walk with Jesus Christ. If I can't have a great car, for years we drove that clunker, but it didn't bother us, you know, because our contentment has to come from our walk with Jesus Christ. So if I can't upgrade my house, or if maybe I can't afford to get the newest, coolest clothes, and you know, maybe I can't take a vacation, or maybe that's okay. It's okay to have those things, but it's okay not to, because my contentment is coming from my walk and my relationship with Jesus. And that's verse 13. Look what he says next, verse 13. It's that great verse. Now you see the context. He talks about the ups and downs of life, how he learned contentment, you know, through all the ups and downs and all that. And then he says that famous line, I can do what? All things. You know what the all things are, right? Good times, bad times. Prosperous times, poor times. Times when I'm rich, times when I'm in poverty. I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. It all goes back to Jesus. Amen, church? Goes back to Christ. And as we regularly live a generous life, it's like this reminder that, man, it's not all about us. It's not all about our things. It's about Jesus. It's about what God's doing in light of eternity. You know, one of the things I've found that really hits people when they're on their deathbed. Oh, we can talk about death. We can speculate about death. But boy, I tell you what, man, it's a different deal when it's right there. And the reason why I know that, it's because I've been with so many people on their deathbed. I've been with so many people who are really close to death, hours or days from death. I've been with people when they died, many. And one of the things I found is that when people are dying, it's not at all about things, you know? I've never heard anybody on their deathbed say, "Honey, bring me my awards from work. I want to see them one more time. Bring me my safe deposit box. I want to hug it." Never heard that. "Bring me my jewelry. I want to hold it in my hand." No, you know what? We want to feel a warm embrace in our hand. We want to feel the warmth of a whisper in our ear of a loved one when we're dying. We want to feel the comfort and the solace and the peace that our God gives us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's all about those vertical and horizontal relationships when we're dying. And a lot of people get that when they're dying, but hopefully we get it way before then. We get it way before then. Contentment. Paul said, you know, this thing of generosity and contentment, they go hand in hand, they're connected. But then the second thing, there's not, contentment's kind of like that internal benefit for us, but there is an external benefit, and I want to talk about that next. And I'm just going to hit this quickly, is number two, generosity allows the gospel of Christ to advance, which is, I think, what we all want. But if you look at verse 15, look at that with me, verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." So Paul's out there trying to share the good news of Christ, but according to the Bible, he had material needs. And we all do. How many of you like to eat? Raise your hand if you like to eat. Yeah. You like a place to sleep, right? You like a bed. You like a roof over your head. We all have needs. Well, why does Paul mention the obvious? Why does Paul mention here that he had needs? Well, I think it's a reminder to us that, you know what, resources are necessary to do ministry. It doesn't matter if you're the Apostle Paul. I mean, why didn't God miraculously meet those needs? Why didn't he, like I said, float it down from heaven? Or why didn't God use an angel to deliver it to Paul? Or why didn't God hide resources for Paul under a flower or under a rock that he could find? And here's why. That's not typically how God works. In your handout, it says that God uses people. That's how God usually works. God uses people. He uses believers who love Jesus to meet those needs for ministry. And so I want you to go down to verse 18, and I want you to look at a powerful verse. Look at verse 18. He says, "But I have everything and abound." Now, do you realize how powerful that is right there? Here's a guy who says, "Man, I got it all." Does anybody remember where he wrote that from? Jail. He's in prison for preaching the gospel. He says, "Man, I got it all. I have everything in abound." And then look what he says. He says, "I have been filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, like a sweet fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." These people were generous. They were not stingy. So they send to Paul things for his needs, and they send it through a guy named Epaphroditus. They did not have Venmo or Cash App back then. So they actually got to load this dude up, Epaphroditus, and he takes out on foot, and he's going to go and give all this stuff to Paul. And Paul says, man, the need was met, and the gospel moved forward, changing lives. You know, Paul talks about when I left Macedonia and in Thessalonica, you gave to me. And he talks about how they had given generously to his ministry. But what was the result? Well, here's the deal. He just mentions it casually here, but we actually know what happened when he left Macedonia. We know what happened because we cross-reference the book of Acts 17 and 18. And you know what we read? Here's what we read. In Thessalonica, the Bible says a great multitude of people believed on Christ. In Berea, many believed. In Athens, certain men clave to Paul and believed. And in Corinth, many heard the gospel and believed. So we know from reading Acts 17 and 18 how God used these people at Philippi to help the gospel to advance through Paul's ministry. How does God meet those needs for the work that God's doing on earth? Well, my point is that he does it through his children's sacrificial generosity. That's God's plan. And you know, we talk about the fact that Crossroads is a faith-based ministry. What does that mean? What that simply means is that, I think the first part, what that means as far as being a faith-based ministry, is that we aren't charging people for ministry. Did anybody have to buy a ticket to get in here this morning? If you did, I need to check with my ushers because they got a little sideline racket going on out there, all right? Nobody should have had to buy a ticket to get in here, all right? You know, but you know what? That's unusual, right? Most events, you got to buy a ticket, you know? You go to Daytona Lagoon, you got to have a ticket. You go to a concert, you know, you got to have a ticket. Go to a movie, you got to have a ticket. You know, hey, try going to Disney World. Go to the front gate, and when they say, where's your ticket, say, you guys just need to have faith that your needs will be met. See how that works out for you. See if you can get in Disney that way, all right? No. So what's my point? Well, we're not charging people for ministry. Even events like Walk Through Bethlehem or the Candy Maze, we're not charging people for ministry. And then the second part of that is that there isn't a physical product that we're manufacturing and selling. So like we're not manufacturing and selling cars or boats or tables or podiums or microphones or any of that. And I think the other part of that is this: faith-based means that there's no plan B for meeting the ministry's needs. In other words, we're not part of a denomination. I'm not against denomination. If some churches want to be a part of a denomination, that's great. I'm not against that. That's just a structural thing. We're not part of a denomination, so we don't have denominational headquarters. We don't get government grants, which, by the way, some people may wonder. We did not do the COVID grants. And again, some did. That's fine. Every church has to kind of make their own decision on that. We're certainly not thinking we're better or condemning anybody for that. Leadership, our deacons, our pastors felt like, you know what, rather than take the COVID grant from the government, let's just see what God does, man. Let's just see if our people will rise up. Guess what? We're 2 years into COVID, and God has met every need of this church through the generosity of God's people. Amen. That's you guys, man. Thank you. You know, so faith-based, there's no plan B. You know, we're proclaiming a message. We're not producing a product, but we are proclaiming a message, and that message is Jesus. And so we rely solely on the generosity of people to believe in that cause and help meet the needs. And without that, ministry can't happen. Again, please don't think, I'm not saying that, and I want to balance that by trying to manipulate or coerce anyone to give here. Because here's the thing, I think our generosity, that's your business where you're generous. And there's other great churches in town, and there's other great ministries in town, and there's a lot of different places that you can be generous. So it doesn't have to be Crossroads. All I'm saying is that any ministry that's proclaiming Jesus Christ, that's how those needs are met. If it's faith-based, that's it. That's the only plan. Are y'all with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? You know, you have liberty in Christ to be generous where you want to. But my point is, should we be generous as believers in Jesus Christ? Yes. What that looks like, where you do that is your business. All I'm saying is that we have a generous God and we have a generous Savior. And I just think we ought to reflect his character. Amen? Amen. That's it. There's no legalism to it at all. You know, it's in a church, in a church like this church at Philippi that we studied this morning, here's what the people realize. Here's what they get. And I want you to get this in your handout. If the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to advance, and I think we all want that to happen, It will require people with generous hearts.
It's that simple.
And our Christmas offering this year is going towards this Bible project I told you about for the Govora people to get them a Bible. It's 12 million people that we want to get the Bible in a language that they understand and that they speak daily. And I want you to imagine for a moment with me that we did not have the Bible. How that would impact our lives. I think about my friends who I told you got their first Bible, and it's revolutionized their lives. It's changed their lives. Think about if we didn't have that. Think if there was no Bible in our language, what that would look like. What kind of instruction would we have? What kind of moral compass and bearings would we have? I want you to look at this video. Watch this video as we end this morning.
We've become accustomed to a world where all our needs are met, where nearly everything we could ever want is literally at our fingertips. Food, water, shelter, clothing. We take some things for granted. For us, they've always been there. But what if we didn't have these things? How would it affect our daily lives? It's the same with the Bible. It's our guiding light, showing us the only way to live in a right relationship with God. But what if it wasn't there? What would our lives be like without the Bible? For millions of people in the world, this is still their daily reality. There's not a single word of Scripture translated into a language they can clearly understand. That's why Wycliffe exists. At this moment, all around the world, we're working with local churches and communities to speed the light of truth to people still waiting. Because when people get the Bible in their language, they can know the life-giving truth of the good news. They can fully grasp who God is and what Jesus has done for them. They can experience the hope and transformation of God's Word. It's a movement of global proportions, and we won't stop until every person on the planet can access the Bible in a language and format they can clearly understand.
You know, the couple I was telling you about that we gave their first Bible to, she started to read it, and she said after about three chapters in John, she said this, and again, they've been raised in a different religion in another country with, you know, a different holy book and so forth. And she made this statement. She said, I have just started reading the Bible. She says, but I can already tell the Bible is a very beautiful book. And, you know, we did the Tanger Bible translation 3 years ago. And we partnered with a church in Savannah to do that. And that Bible translation project has been moving forward like crazy. This is an area in the 1040 window where the Bible is illegal, okay? You can't print Bibles and take them in that country. They're going to get confiscated. You're going to get killed, all right? But they are translating this into that language for the first time, and they're making it available online, and you would not believe the feedback they're getting. I mean, it's unbelievable the lives that are being changed. They've already completed 90% of the New Testament for that project that we supported 3 years ago. 90% of the New Testament's done. Then last year, we supported a project in Papua New Guinea for 11 different language groups that are separated by, it's a real mountainous region, so you got all these different, you know, languages. And we supported this project that basically is getting a lot of people around the table to get the Bible into these 11 languages. And that one's continuing to move forward. And then this year, we're kind of on the ground floor of getting this project off the ground for the Govora people, 12 million people, to get the Bible into their language. Isn't it great? Isn't it awesome to be a part of something bigger than ourselves? Amen? And that's exactly what we're doing. Because these Bible translations that they're doing are going to be around after we're dead and gone and still changing lives. So let's pray right now for that project.